because you are saved. You don't do good stuff in order to get saved. I think you all know that, but such a large percentage of people in the world do not know that. Again, let me say, one of my favorite things in Bible class is to ask them what righteousness is, because God's big on righteousness. And righteousness is not a passive thing, it's an active thing. You have to take certain steps and move in God's directions to be called righteous. Righteousness is nothing other than, first of all, and without it, there's no second of all. First of all, being in right relationship with God through Christ. If you don't get that part, all the other good things that you do, which might be called righteous deeds, God doesn't see them as righteous deeds. The first step is you must be right with God through Jesus Christ. And we have to work on that every single day of our lives, that we are sure that we are as right with God as we can possibly be. And it's not an easy task for people, but righteousness is being in right relationship with God, therefore doing right things. Doing all the good stuff without being in right relationship with God doesn't eternally really make any difference. It's good for the short term, but it's not good for the long term. I asked Patty to do the song "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." All other ground is stinking sand, sinking sand. This week I just felt so strongly that that's the direction our country needs to go. Two times this week on TV, I saw reporters covering a tragedy of some sort, and so the reporter said, okay, make sure everybody out there sends their prayers to this person. And I thought, what a nutty, weird thought on national TV. This was a national, prominently famous person who was saying, this is a tragedy. Make sure everybody sends their prayers to this person. And I'm thinking, where is God in that loop? I mean, in our country, people are finding ever more ways to cope and find fulfillment without recourse to God in any way. Where is God? Prayer without going to God isn't prayer. And I don't know, I guess people think that just praying a positive prayer will somehow send positive energy out to the person and it will somehow affect them. But that is absolutely not true. All prayer goes across God's desk. It doesn't matter what we want to think and send out in a positive way. So I was thinking, I see this all the time. I've talked on different times with you about how it just makes me shake my head when you see on the news all the time that everybody thinks their departed loved one turned into an angel. And I'm thinking, doesn't anybody in America read the Bible? And the answer to that really is no. The Bible has greatly disappeared from society and greatly disappeared from the church. God is saying, my word is the basis of righteousness. You submit to my word and I pronounce you righteous. Now, it's hard to, most of us, we see what we're like. So we don't want to say, yes, I am righteous, because we know that we have done so many things wrong, will continue to do so many things wrong. However, from God's point of view, the basis of righteousness is, are you in right relationship with him through Jesus Christ? And so therefore you can say, if you are, yes, I am righteous. I asked somebody in my Bible class the other day, does God like you less when you do bad things? And she said, well, yeah. And I thought, how sad that people don't understand. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. It doesn't say he has love. It says he is love. And he responds to those who are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ through the lens of his son in a certain specific way that will not change. And he doesn't like us different amounts on the different days. He likes us the same right across the boards. He might not be satisfied or pleased with our performance, and that's why we have to get into this thing of repentance and being cleansed by the blood and going back to the Lord. But God doesn't change day by day. I mean, don't you find that to be very encouraging, that God likes you as much on your worst day as he likes you on your best day because of your faith in Jesus Christ? And so I said, I decided that the opposite is also true. faith without works is dead, but works without faith is dead, because it says in Hebrews 11 that the only way to please God is through faith. And so I think one of the big questions in Christianity is always, well, what does that look like? Okay, I mean, it's easy to quote the line, but then when you say, okay, what does that look like in actual practice? That's a lot harder, because the scriptures are true, but we must conform to the scriptures. We cannot conform the scriptures to us. So I said to Patty, I would like you to do On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, because I think that is just so enormously true, no matter what your situation is. And we live in a very discouraging world, filled full of all sorts of catastrophic, discouraging things. But yet, it's very clear. Neither the Father nor the Son nor the Holy Spirit change. They're the same day by day and forever. We tap into that, and by doing that, we bring stability into our, by nature, very unstable lives. The only stability people ever really have is coming into a relationship with Christ. I've talked about this many times in the past. I feel, unfortunately, two things are happening in the American church at large. One, entertainment is so important for people. They want to be entertained in church. Two, they want to feel good about themselves. And three, I guess I'll throw in that the Word of God has lost all impact on so many people's lives. They might like to study it, but they really don't want to do anything about it. Clint and I were talking this past week, and we were talking about how in Christianity now, so many places, you see people who are seeking comfort without conviction. They want to be comforted. They want to be petted and patted and helped along. And I guess that's all fine, too. Although God might say grow up, because it says that in Ephesians, grow up into Christ Jesus. But wanting to be comforted without wanting to be convicted is a very incomplete process. And conviction is a truly important, powerful, dynamic thing for Christians, because God shows you where you are falling short. And even if you might not be honest to one other single person upon the earth, you can always be honest with Christ, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, so that you can go to the throne of grace boldly and say, Lord, here I am, and I've really messed up in a lot of different ways, and I need your forgiveness in order to be reestablished in the righteousness that you've made possible to me through Jesus Christ. But comfort is extremely, extremely important. And people are a big part of that process too. People comfort one another, but not like Job's false comforters. You comfort people by, first of all, pointing them toward Jesus Christ, okay? And doing whatever you can do to minister to the person's need at the moment. And most of us have very limited resources. You can't change the world other than through prayer. So I said to Patty, I think it's so important for people to realize that if anything attacks your foundation, you must be founded on the rock, because everything else is sinking sand. All the self-esteem things, all the psychological reports, all the, you know, economic ups and downs, all the stuff that people are so fretful about, we're to have peace in the midst of all that stuff, because we are standing on the rock, which is higher than us, and we can trust him, because everything else you can't trust. I mean, and pardon me for making a football reference, but Joe Paterno's life was a cautionary tale. He said at the end of his life, I worked my whole life to make my life count for something, and now it's all gone. And I don't have any idea whether Joe Paterno was guilty or not guilty in this whole child abuse thing. If he didn't see it, I think somewhat is because he really didn't care to see it. He found it to be distasteful. But I thought, how sad on his deathbed. He spent his whole life working with people and building up football teams and giving money to the university and all that. And he knew that before he died, all of that was gone, that was not there anymore. So all the things that people pursue, which by themselves might be good things, in themselves they might be a good thing, but unless it's founded on Christ, it doesn't last. It all gets burned up and blown away. None of our false works are going to go with us through the flame of the rapture. We're all going to be purified in the presence of the Lord, and you will get a very accurate report card on how you chose to live your life. So I asked her to do that song, and I wanted to do this Luke 6:46. I was also, Todd ran in a great race today. What was he, Marie? 30? 30? See, my wife wasn't paying attention to me. Just like at home. That's because Tony only left me 20 minutes. Thirty out of 10,000. I think that's amazing. Anyway, I was going to give you two scriptures, which I'm not going to do because Tony really didn't leave me enough time. 20 according to that clock. That's official school time, though. That's better than Earth time. In our little bubble, school time rolls. Earth time doesn't mean anything. Okay. Anyhow. I'll just tell you the scriptures. There are two scriptures where it talks about Paul running the race. And Paul was very clear on you've got to run the race the whole way to the end. When I was in high school, I was on the track team. And I don't know why. But sometimes during the practices, my friends and I, we'd run around the track till the coach wasn't looking. And then we'd run out the gate, go back, pick up our stuff, and go home and play wiffle ball in my backyard. So I wasn't really dedicated to the track thing. It was kind of like just entertainment value for me. But Paul's very clear. Life is a race that is in deadly earnest, and you must run the race until the end. If you run the race good, well, for the first lap, a good race in the first lap, but you don't finish, it doesn't count. Okay, you've got to run the whole way to the end. And Paul was very clear, and he said in 1 Corinthians 9, I buffet my body so that I will not be disqualified from the race, that the flesh will not overcome me, and that I will fall short, because I have a calling on my life. I love Hebrews 3:1, which talks about Jesus Christ, consider him the apostle and high priest of your confession. You are to check him out, focus on him, meditate, understand Jesus. He's the key to Christianity. Focus on him, apostle and high priest of what? Of our calling. We're all called with an upward call in Christ Jesus, and we have specific callings within our larger calling, okay? I hope you'll understand this, but Ariel probably won't. A lot of times when I'm in Bible class, I feel, not physically, just feel the presence of God on me as I'm teaching his word. Now, I don't want to make that all weird and spooky sounding, because all I could say is it's like a quickening and a strengthening. And there's a lot of times I went into Bible class, I didn't feel too well. And I thought, and can I actually do this? And in the course of the conversation with God and them while I'm preaching, somehow it's just kind of like you're being lifted up and strengthened. And I think that's such an important principle for us to realize. God does strengthen us. He wants to be the source of our strength. In fact, he wants to be the only source of our strength that's in this particular category. Everything else is very secondary, okay? Obedience is a choice, and it is a type of sacrifice. And I've talked in church before about the most profound expression of worship, I believe, in the New Testament is when Jesus said in the garden, "Thy will be done." He said, "I give you my will." And I tried to teach my Bible class that a very precious gift that God has given us is free will. But you have to do something with that free will. And the first thing that you're called to do is give your free will back to God as evidenced by obedience and fruit. And one of the greatest proofs, one of the greatest fruit that you could have in your life is obedience on purpose when you don't feel like it. You do it to honor the Lord as he convicts you and leads you. So sometimes in Bible class, I don't tell them that. I don't say, well, God is really lifting me up now. I just go right on and look at the clock thinking, when's the bell going to ring? But nevertheless, I'm very aware that God and I are doing a transaction. And sometimes when I leave the class, I think, man, I said a lot of great stuff today that I hadn't planned on saying. And I often wonder, did anybody hear any of that. Because if you don't hear it and then take it into heart, which is what sermons are for. Sermons aren't entertainment. Sermons are to point you in a significant way toward God through Christ. And so you go, okay, how do I apply this? Because I said the important thing in Christianity most times is, well, what does that look like? You know, you can say, well, okay, I'm going to do this, but what does that look like? Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? That's rather to the point when you say, Jesus said to these people, why do you always call me Lord, Lord, but you don't want to do what I say? So therefore, your actions nullify your confession. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who has dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood arose, the river burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly. You could listen to 10,000 sermons, but if you don't put the ball in play, they probably did you minimal good, actually. I mean, they might have been good for the day or might have entertained you or changed you on a short-term basis. But unless there's an eternal transaction between you and God, it really doesn't count on the long term. Okay, and all of people's good intentions. I almost did this, or I almost came to church this week, and or whatever. Okay, none of that really makes any difference unless you put it into play. And Jesus says, look, if you hear my words and you do them, that has an impact upon your life. The one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who has built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the river burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. I believe strongly that the basis of Christianity is relationship and fellowship with God. There are a lot of other things that happen at the same time. One of my favorite things is to ask students. I don't ask adults because they get mad if they don't get the right answer. I ask them, what is the one indispensable thing that has to happen for you to be a Christian? And kids, because kids are very works-oriented. You know, be good, don't be bad. Do your homework, don't not do your homework. Read your Bible. They're very works-oriented. The one thing that is essential that must happen for anybody to actually call themselves a Christian is that the Holy Spirit must bring the presence of God into your life. Unless that transaction happens first, you aren't saved, you aren't a Christian. You might be Christianized, you might know Christian things, but you're not a Christian. The Holy Spirit makes you Christian as you respond to the truth in the gospel and you receive that into your life. The Holy Spirit brings new life into your life from above, that you actually carry with you the presence of God, that he goes wherever you go. And his job is to both comfort and convict. And comfort without conviction isn't really Christian. And I know a lot of people pray that way. They want comforted because they have problems. But before they get comforted, they should be willing to be convicted. Would you go for just a minute now to 2 Timothy. So the two scriptures where you buffet your body, you run the race. And then Paul said, I run the race. He said, I'm almost done. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, I'm almost done, but I run the race until the end. He said, I have almost finished my course. However, I run the race until the end. Not like me running around and running out the gate and going home and playing wiffle ball. Which is sort of a simile for, or a metaphor for what so many people do. It says in Galatians 5:19, it says, because you are no longer under the rule of the flesh, but under the rule of the Spirit, you may no longer do the things that you wish. Ah, what a ripoff. He's very, very clear. Once you belong to me, you can no longer just do the things that you want. You have to do the things that I want. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? He says, you must do the things that I want. I believe it's Galatians 5:19. However, I thought, that's a very liberating thought, that You belong to somebody. Most people in the whole human race, the thing that they're looking for is a place to belong. You want to belong. And there's no greater security than belonging to God through Jesus Christ. Okay? At one time, Paul was a rotten person. He was a terrible person. However, God had plans for him. And you know, God is able to read history from both sides at once. And that's why God can overlook stuff because he knows how it turns out. Just like when you're watching a favorite movie on TV. If you've seen it 8 times, you know what happens to Andre the Giant and the Princess Bride. You're not like, ooh, I hope Andre doesn't get killed. You know how it turns out. Well, God knows how everything turns out. So he's able to work with you in fullness, regardless of where you are, even in the midst of your rebellion and noncompliance. God is not discouraged. You cannot discourage God. He doesn't get depressed. And I've said this before. You cannot surprise God. Okay? I never thought you'd do that. God knows exactly what we're like and loves us anyway. Because you cannot surprise God, you cannot really disappoint God. Because he knew you were going to do it anyway, and he's working with you right in the midst of that thing to pour grace into your life so that he'll take you to the next stop down the road. So God is, he's got it like all covered, okay? Well, one time, Paul was a horrible person, and his delight was killing Christians. God, however, had plans for Paul. So would you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. You probably never really thought about this, but I looked at this week and I thought, this is a kind of a peculiar thing in a way. Paul is writing and he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Paul wasn't faithful. Paul was horrible. But it says God considered him to be faithful because he looked down the road at what he was going to do in Paul's life. So for any of you right now who are thinking, I'm a crumb bum. I have no future and no hope in Christ. That's not true. God sees how you turn out in the end. And if you're caught in a little snag right now, or if you're caught in a difficult time, God's aware and he's bringing you through. Read this. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful. He looked at Paul and said, unfaithful Paul, you are faithful. I consider you faithful because I see what's going to happen. And then I'm sure he said to Paul, stay tuned because you're really not going to believe this trip. Okay? So Paul, at the moment on the road to Damascus, when God knocked him off the donkey, he identified himself as Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And from that second, Paul's life went in a brand new way. I think it's very important for people. Now, I work with kids every day whose life book is not that big. Okay, so when they open it up, they don't have anywhere near the experience to read from the book that I have, being 69, which, by the way, I never thought I'd live to 69, but I did. Everybody needs to have an understanding of this book where God entered into your life. There should be a previous chapter which you can look back on and say, thank God I'm not back there anymore. Thank God Jesus entered my life at this point. And it's all open-headed. Between here and heaven, it's walking with the Lord. But there has to be a time when you can look back, when you can open that book of your life and look back at when you truly were a crumb bum and a creep. Even though you might have been a nice person and done good things and been very highly thought about by people, God didn't see you that way, okay? He chose you and appointed you for certain things. And it says, you did not choose me, John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you. You just responded. He asked you to the dance. I chose you and appointed you for what purpose? That you should bear fruit and that fruit would remain. We are called to bear fruit. So the first question every day in your life as you get up and are going toward the mirror to put your makeup on or have to look at yourself in the mirror to shave again thinking, What happened to that fine young lad that used to be in this mirror? Someone stuck an old face in this mirror now. Before you do that, the question should be, how can I please God today? And you don't have to do crusades and tent things and whatever. All you have to do is be willing to obey. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say, he says. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me. What's the key? Paul got strengthened at the very beginning of the process. And I have a bunch of scriptures that I could share with you where it says the same thing. He strengthened me. He strengthened me. He strengthened me. He strengthened me. Throughout all of Paul's life, whenever he, and that of course is, you know, by grace, God strengthens us when we don't know it or don't even deserve it or whatever. My grace is sufficient for you, he said. No matter what the problem is, the answer is in grace through Christ. He said, what was I formerly? He got put into service. What is the greatest tribute God could give a person? My point of view, you don't have to agree with me. Right here, putting me into service, serving God in some specific, probably not noteworthy, not fame-producing, not money-producing way. Serving God, I believe, is the highest compliment God can give you. He looks at you, considers you faithful, puts you into service in whatever area he chooses. And Paul says, look, here's my previous life. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who strengthened me. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Okay? He's saying, I bring nothing to the table. I know a lot of people in the old days, in the beginning of my Christian walk, they used to think, oh, if only this celebrity would get saved, or this celebrity would get saved, they could lead so many people to Christ. Bang! Not true. God doesn't care about celebrities. God saves people because they're sinners. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody brings anything to the table, but God chooses people for specific reasons. And after they're chosen, they are strengthened and called to be faithful. On the report card, that's going to be a big thing in heaven. Did you prove yourself faithful to the calling after Christ Jesus revealed himself to you? So in everybody's life, there should be a before and after chapters in the book. And you can look back and see where you were before and where you aren't anymore. You still don't bring a whole lot to the table, but nevertheless, God is working in our lives. It says, Philippians chapters 1 and 2, that God is indeed working in us. He's working in us, whether we can perceive it or not. Romans chapter 8 talks about, we know this thing, that God is at work. A lot of times it doesn't feel like he's at work. I mean, you feel like, where is he? I'm facing all these problems myself. You're not ever facing them by yourself. But God is at work. We believe that. I want you to believe that right now, all of you, that in your life, whatever the problem is that no one can help you with, maybe, God is at work in your life in this situation. What an encouraging thing. Talk about encouragement, okay? Paul said, I used to be a very terrible person, but he doesn't say, but now I'm a great person. He says, I serve a great God, okay? We're never going to be great people. There's no room in the kingdom for anybody to be great other than Jesus Christ. We are called to bear fruit, however. Would you go to Acts 26 now? Acts 26. So Paul said, God chose me, and by the way, he also chose you, and he appointed you to go and bear fruit. Now, it doesn't have to be world-famous fruit. It just has to be the result of your relationship with the Lord. And I said before, and I'll say again, I feel that most of Christianity boils down to relationship and fellowship with God. Relationship established, and then fellowship on a daily basis with God. And the first question you should ask yourself when you get up in the morning is, How can I please God today? What time actually is it?
Oh, you got like 8 minutes.
Okay.
And then go another 15.
No. You're looking to get yourself stoned, pal. See, I can't see. There's a glare on the clock from here, and I thought, that time went by very fast for me. And probably a lot faster than it went by for you. We're in Acts chapter 26, verse 16. Well, the first thing, 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, the first thing is, well, who are you? And everybody needs to know that. Question in Matthew 16. I love this scripture. Jesus said to Matthew, who do you say I am? And Peter said, it's in the book of Matthew chapter 16. Peter said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. How did he figure that out? Because he was so smart, he went to fisherman's divinity school? Uh-uh. It says in the next verse, well done, Peter, but you didn't figure it out on your own. My Father who is in heaven has revealed it to you. But the things that God reveals to us, they become part of our hearts. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And John 20:31, believing in that, believing the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, brings you into eternal life. 1 John 5:11-12, God has put life only in his Son, nowhere else. 12, no Son, no life. You don't have a relationship with the Son, you don't have life. I was watching this program about an interview with President Obama, and they were saying some of the questions that he missed on this interview. This was a Christian program. He doesn't believe, for example, in hell, which I thought, that's very comforting for the time being, unless you die and go to hell. And then you're going to say, why didn't anybody tell me this was true? There's a lot of things that, as President Obama answered the questions, you would have to say, where is the man spiritually? That's true of all of us, too. If somebody asks you a question, you ought be able, as a Christian, to give them a biblical answer, not an emotional answer or one that they're looking for or that people like. Paul was chosen, and then he was strengthened. He was strengthened. I said, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. Get up. For this purpose I have appointed you. This is the very beginning. When he got him, he said, you're in the army now. He drafted Paul and said, you belong to me now, and I have a purpose for you. He said that to all of you. He said, you're in the army, and I have a purpose for you. And the way you live your life counts, and what you believe counts. But what you believe has to be proved by what you do. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn. Now, stop. They weren't really grateful that he was trying to work to open their eyes. Isn't the Jews said, oh, yay, Paul, what a great mayor of Cleveland. They didn't like the stuff he said. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. He said, John 17:17, sanctify them in the word. Thy word is truth. Thy word is true. It's the word of God that sanctifies people. Sanctified means take from one place and put in another. You were taken from the world and you're put in Christ. You now belong to him. And what your opinion on any matter is doesn't make that much difference. You come back to Galatians 5:19 again. You are called to do the things, not that you want, but the things that please him. I have to tell you, having lived as long as I have, I look at so much that's on television where people want to be famous and want everybody to look at them. And I always think, why? Like, that's such a false ego need that people, whenever you walk by, would applaud you and just fall down in your presence. It's like so strange. most Christians go about their business kind of unnoticed in what they do. None of us, I don't think there's anybody in this room, maybe there are, anybody in this room who wants to be famous. You want to be famous and sought after and, you know, have people think well of you and whatever. What people think about us doesn't make a bit of difference. Only what Jesus thinks of us matters at all. And so Paul was strengthened because God chose him and spoke this empowering word to him. I've taught on before the woman caught in adultery, and Jesus said, go and sin no more. And so I would ask people, do you think she's in heaven? Because she might have gone back to the trade and not made it. I think because Jesus spoke an empowering word to her, she actually made it. I believe she changed her lifestyle. It doesn't tell us in the book, but I think when Jesus speaks an empowering word to you, despite the fact of its seemingly being illogical, God calls us into situations where He is our only protection. He is our only strength. And there's so many things that Christians do on a daily basis where if it wasn't for God, they couldn't do them. I mean, you couldn't go one more foot. It's an encouraging thing to know that we belong to God. I'm going to end with a couple Old Testament scriptures just to show you that I do use the Old Testament too sometimes. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 10. He's speaking to the Jews now, and he says this to them. You were tired out by the length of your road, yet you did not say, it is hopeless. You found renewed strength, therefore you did not faint. He said, you have a hard road, and you've been on this hard road for a while, and it is a hard road. But in this, I commend you that you didn't say, okay, I'm forgotten, it's hopeless, it's all pathetic. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how we used to be hopeless when we did not have Christ in relationship with us. But now you are never hopeless as long as you remind yourself of the truth that is in Christ Jesus through this word. And he says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. God said, I will strengthen you as you turn to me, and you don't cry out in complaint. This is hopeless. This is hopeless. Where are you? Did you reject me? So many people in the hard times, they think God has called it off. God doesn't call it off. We are not to ever turn hopeless because our hope is in Christ Jesus. So therefore, you always have hope, regardless of your situation, facing this, facing that. Some of you might right now, emotionally or whatever, be on a long road where you're saying, this is a hard road. I urge you, resist the temptation to say, this is hopeless. Because God says it isn't as long as you look to Him through Christ. And there's a scripture later on, which I won't go to now, but it's in Isaiah, which says, you gave me the tongue of a disciple that I could encourage the weary ones. And that's a specific ministry for Christians, that you go to the presence of the Lord, get your refreshing, and take it back to other people who need to be encouraged. You encourage them with the word and according to the word, not according to what they want to hear or according to entertaining anybody. God's word is to be very convicting, not so much entertaining, all right? I find it entertaining. I asked my class the other day. Now, my class isn't stupid, my Bible class. They know what the right answer is supposed to be. So they will almost always give me the right answer. My question was, what would you rather see disappear from the human scene? Facebook or the Bible? Now, you know every one of them is on the Facebook 500 times a week. Are they in their Bible 500 times a week? No. Every single kid said, let Facebook go. We want the Bible. And I thought, oh, sanctified lying. It's good. But I was thinking to myself, the Bible is God's Facebook. It talks about seeking His face in His Word, drawing near to Him. This whole sermon started with the scripture in my head, James 4:8, which says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. But before you do, cleanse your hearts and cleanse your hands, meaning your attitudes and your deeds. Cleanse those before you come into the presence of the Lord. I read a line in a book this week by somebody who said, most Christians these days just kind of like trapeze into the presence of the Lord. You know, they just swing, jump right, trapeze in. And God says, He's a holy God. You can't bring all of your baggage in. You've got to come in holiness and repentance. Be holy as I am holy, it says in 1 Peter. God wants us to take that seriously. So I'll end with this thought. How do you draw near to God so that God can draw near to you? It's in Hebrews chapter 10. You only draw near to God through your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Not, okay, I'm going to read my Bible for 10 minutes and then I'm going to go pray because God will welcome me in because He's going to say, oh, you read your Bible, good. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you draw near to God. Nothing else will do it. However, there's a tremendous promise there. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. But before you do, cleanse your hearts and cleanse your hands, you sinners. Okay? Now, see, that doesn't offend me that God called me a sinner there. I know I am. If any of you are offended by the fact that someone would tell you, and that's the whole basis of the seeker-friendly church that's going on now, don't ever tell people they're sinners. Really? If you don't tell people they're sinners and show them why and what's the answer to sin, how can they ever get saved? How can they ever go on? I mean, the first thing you have to realize is the liberty that comes because God has set us free from the power of sin through Christ Jesus. So if God would speak to me and say, you know you're a sinner, I'd say, amen, Lord, I got you. I'm right with you. But you have provided the way out for me. Let's end in prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you for your word. I don't need Facebook. But I do need to seek your face in this book. So I pray, Lord God, that you would move upon people's lives across our nation, across this little gym, people who do not really see a great priority on the Word of God. And give them that priority, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.